If you have God's Word with you this morning, I'm going to ask you to open it again to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. This morning we're going to focus in on verses 18 to 20. Well, we're continuing to see the Lord Jesus Christ training His 12 apostles. You know, as we get closer and closer to Christmas, we're going to find more and more people are thinking and talking about Jesus. And in a lot of ways, that is a good thing. It can give us an opportunity to speak about who He is, to speak the truth about who He is. And that's going to be a fundamental question that we're going to see this morning. Beginning in verse 18, where Luke writes, "And it happened that while He was praying alone, the disciples were with Him. And He questioned them, saying, 'Who do the people say that I am?' They answered and said, 'John the Baptist. Others say, Elijah. But others, that one of the prophets of old has risen again.' And He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Peter answered and said, 'The Christ of God.'" The Christ of God. Again, no doubt, beloved, as we find ourselves here in Luke 9 in the midst of Jesus' life and ministry, clearly there will be a lot of buzz about Him. A lot of people who are talking about Him. And one of the most fundamental questions that the people will be trying to answer and the people will be discussing would have been, who is this man? And why is this such an important question? Why is what Jesus is asking here about the people, and even particularly what He's asking of His apostles, of His disciples, about who do you say that I am? Why is this so important? Well, let me just remind you of what the Gospel of John says in John chapter 20 and verse 31 when He's wrapping up His Gospel. And He says, "These have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." The Christ. You must believe that He is the Christ. Think about what we just read in our scripture reading this morning from Matthew chapter 1. This was the genealogy of Jesus, who? The Messiah, the Christ. A son of Abraham, a son of David. Christ is His title, it's not a last name. When you think about Christ, you think about Messiah. It means the anointed one. That God was going to send a Messiah who would be the prophet, priest, and king. He would be the one who would be anointed by the Spirit of God to deliver His people by being their Redeemer, being their ruler, reigning over them. This is who Jesus is in regards to being the Messiah, the Christ. So when Jesus here asks on this day, as it's being asked of you and I today, who do you say Jesus is? One of the answers that one must give is that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. One must believe that He is the promised Jewish Messiah. The Christ of God, the Son of the living God. This is so critical, beloved, because many of the other major religions are so dangerous and they're so deceiving. From Judaism, Mormonism, the Church of the Latter-day Saints, Islam, Jehovah's Witness, Hindus, Buddhism, even those of the belief of atheism and agnosticism. And the reason why they're so dangerous and deceiving, beloved, is because none of those that I just mentioned teach that Jesus is the Christ. They don't teach He's the Christ of God. They don't teach that He is the Son of the living God. And during all this time, since Jesus started his public ministry, remember, primarily focusing on Israel, what he has desired from them is that they would come to the conclusion, they would come to the conviction that they would have this confession that he is the Christ, that he was the Messiah, the Christ of Lord, the Christ of God. If you go back for a moment to John the Baptist, John the Baptist was preaching and preparing the people for the coming of Jesus. One of the things he was doing is he was trying to let them know that the Messiah was coming. The Christ was coming. In fact, if you recall, when John the Baptist is approached by the leaders, they ask him, "Are you the Christ?" And he emphatically says, "I am not the Christ. I am not the promised Messiah. But I have been sent ahead of him. I've been sent ahead of the Messiah. I've been sent ahead of the Christ." And then when Jesus comes and is baptized by John, John knows and understands that's who it is. So John would have said, "Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah." You go back, or you go over to the book of Acts, you want to say Luke's second volume, and you see the 12 apostles after the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. You see, especially in those early chapters, what are they trying to do? They're trying to persuade the people, and in particular, they're trying to persuade the Jewish people, what? That Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. I just want you to see that for a moment. If you have your Bible, look with me and walk with me a little bit. Go over to Acts chapter 2 for a moment. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God comes overwhelming and overpowering of Peter and the apostles. And Peter stands up that day and begins to speak in verse 22 to the men of Israel. And he starts talking about the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus. And as he wraps up his message in verse 36, notice what he says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified, he is the Christ. He is the promised one. He is the promised son of David that we saw in our scripture reading from the Psalms that was going to sit on the throne of David. He's the horn of salvation from the house of David. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah." If you look over in chapter 3 when Peter is preaching again, he's preaching again in verse 12 to the men of Israel. And notice what he starts to remind them. He starts talking about Christ, but he's going to talk about Christ's suffering. In verse 17 of Acts 3, he says, "And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ, that is his Messiah, would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time." Peter again is trying to point them to say that Jesus was the Christ. He was the promised Messiah. And as we get into the next section there in Luke 9, we're going to see where Jesus brings up about how it is he was needing to suffer. He was needing to die. And Peter was saying the Christ would suffer as was promised in the Old Testament, in their scriptures. So again, you see he's clearly trying to get them to see and believe that Jesus was the Christ. Look over in Acts chapter 5. After Peter, John are thrown in jail and they're released, you want to know what they had been doing? You want to know what they kept doing? Look in verse 42 of Acts 5, where it says, "And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." That's the Messiah. That's just what they kept doing over and over again. In Acts chapter 8, when Philip goes into the area of Samaria, it tells us in verse 5, he went down to the city of Samaria and he began proclaiming Christ to them. He began proclaiming Messiah to them. And we know from even in the Gospel of John that the Samaritans had an understanding about the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah that was to come. Verse 12, when Philip began preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, he was going around preaching, "Jesus is the Christ." We come over to chapter 9 for a moment in Acts, and we see the Apostle Paul, who was Saul at that time, but after he was converted, what is he beginning to do, especially among the Jewish community? There in verse 20, "Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, 'He is the Son of God.'" And then you look down in verse 22, and it says, "But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus." How? By proving that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. So, well, how did he do that? Well, the good news is we don't really have to guess about that. Look over in Acts chapter 17 for a moment. When Paul comes into the community of Thessalonica, in verse 1, there was a synagogue of Jews there. And you want to know what Paul's custom was? His custom was to go to them in verse 2. And for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. And again, remember, there is no New Testament. He's reasoning from our Old Testament. He's reasoning from the Hebrew Scriptures. And he's explaining and he's giving evidence to them that the Christ, he's talking about the Christ, had to suffer and rise again from the dead. And here's what he was saying to them: "This Jesus whom I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ." That's who he is. You must believe that. And if we were to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, he says, "I was preaching Christ crucified." 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 3, he says, "Here's the gospel I preach. Christ died. Christ was buried. Christ was raised. Christ appeared. Christ, Christ, Christ." If you can't connect Jesus to being the Christ and the Messiah and the promised one of the Old Testament, then, beloved, he's not the Redeemer. And this is what John the Baptist was doing. This is what Peter was doing. This is what Paul was doing. This is what the apostles were doing. And just so you know how critical this is, turn to the back of your Bible for just a moment and go to 1 John. I want you to see a negative way this is put and a positive way that this is put of how critical this is. 1 John chapter 2. In verse 18, it says, "Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy Spirit, and you all know. I have not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth." And look at very carefully at verse 22. Who is the liar? The liar is the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. If somebody denies that Jesus is the Christ, they're lying. God's word couldn't be any clearer about that. That's why I mentioned those lists of all the major religions that we're talking about. They all deny that Jesus is the Christ. And what I'm trying to say with all the love in my heart is they're lying about that. They're lying. They're of the spirit of the Antichrist. And let's look at it positively. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, where he says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Again, if somebody denies that Jesus is the Christ, we can know that they have not truly been born again. They are not a true follower of Christ. Because those who have truly been born again will believe that he is the Christ. They will abide in the teaching of the Christ. As it says over in 2 John in verses 9 through 11, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, that person does not have God. You say, well, they talk about God a lot. Yes, but they don't have God. They don't abide in the teaching of Christ. This is how important this is. This conviction, this confession that God wants from everyone who is here today is that if you were asked, who do you say Jesus is, you would say he is the Christ. He is the Christ of God. He is the Son of the living God. Now let's go back to the Gospel of Luke. And just for a moment, I just want to just remind you that the Gospel of Luke has been presenting to us Jesus as the Christ. I mean, we're approaching Christmas. We go back to Christmas Day, Christmas evening. We go back to the Gospel of Luke, to Luke chapter 2. When an angel of the Lord suddenly appears out into a field where there's some shepherds keeping watch over their flock by night. Look down again in verse 10 of Luke 2. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news, a great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That's who's been born. Christ the Lord has been born. The Messiah has been born. Verse 17, this is what they're going out. When they had seen this, they made known the statements which had been told them about this child. So they're going out and proclaiming, the Christ has been born. Christ the Lord has come. He has arrived. You stay in Luke chapter 2, we come to this man by the name of Simeon, a devout, righteous man who loved the Lord. In verse 25, who's looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And what had been revealed to him in verse 26 by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen who? The Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah. And who is it that he walks into the temple and he sees and he takes and approaches? It is Joseph and Mary with who? Jesus. Why? Because he's the Christ. It's just been saying it over and over and over again. So, beloved, if you've been going through the Gospel of Luke with us, if you truly are listening and hearing and believing and understanding what you're hearing through it all, you should be coming to the same confession that we see the apostles coming to, that is, Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. So now as we go back to Luke chapter 9, into our text in verses 18 to 20, these questions, or really this one question that Jesus is asking that's coming face to face with his apostles. The first one he's asking, what are the people saying about me? It says, it happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he questioned them, saying, who do the people say that I am? I mean, they've been around the people. They were sent out, remember, by Jesus. They've been around the people feeding of the thousands. I mean, they've been in the mix of the crowd. So they're hearing, what are the people saying about me? There's been a massive flooding, in some sense, if you want to say, of Jesus' message and ministry when he sent out the 12 in the community, in the region. They were just around about 20,000 people. What are the people saying about me? Who do they say that I am? And we've already seen whenever they went out as the 12, we've already seen the results of that and how the people were responding. Go back for a moment in verses 7 through 9. Remember, whenever Herod, what's Herod hearing? He's hearing from the people. The reports that are coming back to him is that Jesus is John the Baptist raised from the dead, or Jesus is Elijah, or Jesus is one of the other prophets of old that has been risen again. That's what the people are saying. And now when we come and Jesus asks his apostles, who do you hear the people are saying I am? They say the same thing. Verse 19. They answered and said, John the Baptist. Others say, you're Elijah. Others say, you're one of the prophets of old that has risen again. The people still aren't getting it. Now, something you need to understand here for a moment. As I said, this is really about the training of the 12, because if you go back for a moment, looking between verse 17 and 18, at the end of verse 17 is when Jesus has completed the miracle of the feeding of the thousands. And they collected all the extra bread and the fish and the baskets that were there. And each of the apostles would have probably had a basket full that was left. And then in verse 18 it says, and it happened. That Luke is just moving the ball forward. And what you would understand when you look at all four Gospels is that between verse 17 and verse 18 are not on the same day. In fact, quite a few days go by. And quite a few amazing events have happened. Some of them wonderful, and some of them had to be very disheartening to the apostles. Just understand, this is not the same day. This is not the same night that the miracle feeding of the 5,000 men, or probably 15,000 to 20,000 men, women, and children. That after this, on verse 17, Jesus told his disciples to go get in a boat. And they went out in a boat. And remember, that's when Jesus comes walking to them on water. That's when Peter gets out and walks on water. Jesus does other miracles between verse 17 and verse 18. He actually feeds thousands more again. And another disheartening thing that would have happened between verse 17 and 18 that you need to be aware of is that John 6 happened. And in John 6 is when there's a massive defection from Jesus. John 6 is when Jesus starts teaching some things and the people are saying, whoa, wait a minute. That's we can't hear that. We can't accept that. We're having a hard time what you're saying. And a mass amount of people turned around and walked away from Jesus. And that's when Jesus even turned to his apostles and said, do you want to leave too? Do you want to go? And remember, Peter said, well, where are we going to go, Lord? You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. You're the Holy One of God. You have the words of eternal life. So this is what all has been happening. Before we go from verse 17 to verse 18. Jesus asked them again, who do the people say that I am? And sadly, they're not saying the right thing. You see, just like the crowd of this day that we're reading here in verse 19 of the people, I'm going to go back again to the false religions, because they can be very much like this crowd. And by that, I mean that clearly when you read what they say, you're John the Baptist, risen from the dead. You're Elijah the prophet, risen from the dead. You're just one of the prophets of old that has risen again. And so clearly they see there's something special about Jesus. And they're not saying Jesus is a false prophet. They'd say he's somebody special. They would even say he's a prophet at the very least, maybe even a great prophet, a special prophet of God. They would even see in some sense there's something supernatural about him, because each one of these occasions is saying he is somebody risen from the dead. But what they're not saying, again, as I said about all those other false religions that would say some positive things about Jesus, that may even say he was a prophet and a great prophet and a spiritual person, but they're not saying that he is the Christ. They're not saying he's the Christ of God, the Son of the living God. They're not saying he's the one true Savior and Lord. They're not saying that. And so for this crowd, for the crowd of people that are saying all this, and I mean thousands upon thousands, tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people that have been represented during all this time in Jesus' life and ministry, and this is the highest they've gotten in who they think he is. I want to ask you a question. What did that mean for them? What did it mean for all those people who had been following Jesus, who even at some point had identified with Jesus, and yet they never believed that he was the Christ? Beloved, what it meant is they didn't have eternal life. We have already seen one must believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. One does not have life if he doesn't believe that Jesus is the Christ. As I said, one of the tragic things that happened between verse 17 and 18 was that defection of John 6. One must believe that Jesus is the Christ. And the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ is a liar. And is really of the spirit of the Antichrist. But the most important question that comes from this section, it's there in verse 20 when now Jesus turns and he says to them in an emphatic way, the way it is written for us in the original language, the you is the emphatic word, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? That's the most important question for them. And beloved, that's the most important question for each of us here today. Who do you say Jesus is? And thankfully, we're going to see by God's grace, Peter, who steps up to represent them, answered and said, the Christ of God. In fact, if you want to know the full confession of what Peter said that day, in Matthew 16:16 and Mark 8:29, and now here in Luke 9:20, the full confession of Peter that day was, you are the Christ. You are the Christ of God. You are the Son of the living God. That's who you are. And that's again after they've already confessed, you are the Holy One of God. That's the full-blown conviction of his apostles, of course, except for, we're going to understand later on, Judas. So as you see Peter here speaking on their behalf, saying he's the Christ, I want to remind you of something. I want to remind you that this seed about Jesus being the Messiah, the Christ, was planted in their hearts from the very beginning. And I say that because I want you to turn for just a moment over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. When some of these guys are initially being introduced to Jesus, in John chapter 1, pick up with me in verse 40. This is coming on the heels of John the Baptist and his disciples struggling with what's going on because the crowd's growing larger for Jesus than for John. And John's pointing them to Jesus. Why? Because he knows Jesus is the Messiah. And look in verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him, that is Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And notice what he says. This is at the very beginning. He found first his own brother, Simon. Here's what he said to him. We have found who? We found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. We have found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. And the next day, he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, follow me. Philip was from Bethsaida, in the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We found the one that's been promised. He was promised back in Moses. He was promised throughout the prophets. This is the Messiah. We have found him. Of course, Nathanael, understanding the way Nazareth was thought of that day, saying, can anything good come out of Nazareth? So Philip said, come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, notice what he says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You are the Messiah. And Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Just think about it. In this little section, in the very beginning, when they're being first introduced to Jesus, he is coming to them as the promised Son of Man. He's coming to them as the promised Son of God. He's coming to them as the King of Israel. He's coming to them as the promised Messiah. This seed was planted in their heart from the very beginning. And this truth seed, beloved, is something that Jesus has been watering in their heart. And it has been growing, and what we have here in Luke chapter 9 is now the full-blown conviction and confession. You are the Christ. You are the Christ of God. You are the Son of the living God. We fully, wholeheartedly believe it. We are convinced. Now, we're going to see there's things they still don't know and don't understand about the Christ. But the idea of him being the Christ, that's not a question. And this is really the apex. This is the apex of what Jesus has been doing with them and bringing them to, because it's really going to be right after this, he shifts gears. They confess him to be the Messiah, and now he's going to start talking to them about, well, now understand, I am the Messiah, but I'm about to suffer, and I'm about to die. Just as Scripture said so. Just as Scripture said so. And beloved, let me say something in helping us understand this about these guys. It is true that these men, these apostles, had way more, they got to actually physically see and hear more than probably anybody else. But I want you to understand the difference between them and the crowd is that God graciously gave them the spiritual eyes to see it, the spiritual ears to hear it, and to believe it, to understand it, and to rightly come to the conclusion Jesus is the Christ. See, one must always recognize that all the credit, all the glory goes to God for understanding, confessing Jesus as the Christ of God. And I say that because we're given the full event or a fuller event of what happened on this day in Luke 9. Look for me just for a moment as we wrap this up. Look over in Matthew 16. In verse 13, we see that They're in the district of Caesarea Philippi. And this is the same event we're talking about in Luke 9. And Jesus was asking his disciples, who do the people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others were saying he was Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus, notice what he says in verse 17. He said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood is not what revealed this to you, but it was my Father in heaven. He's the one who revealed this to you. By flesh and blood, what does Jesus mean by that? By flesh and blood, what he means is, listen, by human reasoning and human intellect, in this sinful fallen world, about as high as a person's going to get is just to see that Jesus is something special. He could be something spiritual. He could be something supernatural. He could be a prophet. But you cannot and they will not come to see him for who he really is. That's what he means by flesh and blood. The human reasoning and intellect of mankind will not come to that right conclusion. Well, what is it? Well, it's just what Jesus said. It was my Father who revealed this to you. You see, it's not going to be sinful human reasoning and intellect. It's going to be actually a sovereign divine revelation and illumination of the person. And that's what happened for Peter, and that's what happened for all these guys there that day that were recognizing Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the Savior. This is really teaching the same thing that Jesus has already taught them. He taught them this principle back in John chapter 6 when that defection happened. In John 6, 37, John 6, 44, and 6, 45, and 6, 65. It is there that Jesus, when this defection is in the midst of happening, Jesus is there saying, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. And it is there on that occasion that Jesus said, no one can come to me unless it's been granted him from my Father. Well, how does Jesus give them? How do they come? It's because they're drawn by him. And it goes on to say there, and everyone who has heard and everyone who has learned from the Father comes to me. Those are the ones who come to me are the ones the Father gives to me. And the ones that the Father gives to me are the ones he draws to me. And the ones he draws to me are the one that he teaches, he reveals, he gives them the understanding of that. He grants that they will come. And that's what the Lord has graciously done for these men, beloved. And I want you to understand here today, if you're here today and you confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, and you truly believe he is the Christ, you give him all the glory and credit for that. Why? Because flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. I didn't reveal that to you. No other teacher revealed that to you. The only teacher that revealed that to you was God. He revealed that to you. And he gets all the glory and credit for that. And Jesus has been working in these men to bring them to this conviction. So let me just, again, ask you this morning. Who do you say Jesus is? Do you say he's the Christ? By the Christ, do you say he is the anointed Messiah to deliver his people? To deliver his people physically, to deliver his people spiritually? I mean, have we not seen that that is who Jesus has been throughout the Gospel of Luke? Has he not been delivering people spiritually? Has he not been forgiving people of sins? Has he not been casting out demons? Has he not been winning victory over the devil? Has he not been dealing with people spiritually in their life? Has he not also been delivering people physically? Has Jesus not been the deliverer? Yes, why? Because he is that anointed, promised Messiah. He is the Christ. Luke has even made it very clear to us. He is that promised seed of the woman that is the second Adam. He is the promised seed of David. He is the promised seed of Abraham. He is the promised one that's going to be the redeemer and the ruler of this world. That's who he is. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior, which means he's your only hope. He is your only hope for eternal life. He's your only hope for the forgiveness of your sins. He's your only hope of being reconciled to God. You must believe in him. You must trust him and accept him for who he is. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment. You've asked this morning, who do you say Jesus is? What would be your answer? I truly pray that you could honestly answer, I believe he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I fully believe that. That is the confession and the conviction of my heart. Oh, beloved, believe it. You must believe it to have eternal life in his name. God has testified clearly through Jesus. He's testified clearly through the apostles. He's testified clearly through John the Baptist. He's testified clearly from the Old Testament to the New Testament that Jesus is the Christ. Believe him. Trust him. Know him. Oh, Lord God, I pray you're working in any heart here today who needs to hear and learn and know and have the same confession and conviction of Peter and these men with him. Oh, Lord, work. Open their eyes. Help them see. Help them repent and truly believe in Jesus. Lord, bless your word. Enlarge our faith as believers in Jesus. That we leave here with even a greater conviction in our hearts that Jesus is the Christ. And with a greater conviction about how important it is. And to know there are so many people in this world that are lost and deceived. That believe some good things about Jesus. Just not the right things. The complete, full truth about Jesus. Lord, bless your word for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.